The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. This is the last chapter in the first epistle of Peter that we have in the Bible. There are two epistles, of course. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit for the perception, the metabolization, and of course the application of Bible doctrine when we encounter sufferings and testings and trials. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that you will advance us to maturity, and if we're at the maturity level, to advance us to the highest levels of maturity and to hold that high ground of maturity as long as we live on this planet. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 starts out with the word, therefore, I exhort. The word exhort, of course, is the Greek word parakaleo, which means to encourage, to pronounce something, to beseech, to call upon. And here we have the elders. So he's calling upon, he's encouraging the elders. Presbyteros is the word for elder, and that's where we get the Greek word presbyterian. And it simply means someone that is in a charge of two people, someone that's advanced in life. Someone that's an elder. This refers to the age factor, but not necessarily the age factor. It means really the old man, the elder. In the military, you can be a 25-year-old captain and be called the old man. So it's really a sign of authority more than a sign of age. But of course, this refers to the pastor teacher, and many pastor teachers are older because it takes a while to become a pastor teacher. In terms of learning Bible doctrine before you can open your mouth, you should study for years and years and years in some cases, unless, of course, you're on a crash course of some sort. Paul made it his mission to create a traveling seminary, and he trained pastor teachers and sent them out to the churches. Peter did the same. Remember, Paul and Peter were both apostles. In the first century, they were very concerned about getting information out to believers, because that's how you grow in grace, is by information. So I exhort the presbyteros, the old man, the elders, the pastor teachers among you. Now remember, this letter is written to many churches throughout the Roman Empire, Asia Minor is what we call it, Ephesus, all up and down that particular area. And there's lots of churches that Peter had visited, lots of churches that Peter had not visited. He knew that the letter was going to go out to these churches and it was going to be used by the presbyteros there, the elders, to teach Bible doctrine. And so I exhort the pastor teachers among you, the congregation, as your fellow elder. Now we have the word your, it's an ellipsis, it's not in the original, but it just says the fellow elder. So this is interesting because Peter does not claim any advanced position over the other pastor teachers that he's writing to. He could have because he's an apostle. He's one of the 12 apostles. There are no apostles today. Look up the doctrine of apostles in your Bible doctrine book. But at the time of writing, Peter is an apostle. Now, the chief apostle is Paul, but Peter is certainly an apostle. He has the authority over these other pastor teachers to tell them what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. But he's not pulling rank on them. Here he's saying, I'm equal to you in the context of teaching Bible doctrine, because that's what pastor teachers are supposed to do. Now, we do have a certain religious group of people in Christendom that believe that Peter, of course, is the Pope, the Papa, has supreme authority, and then from that day on down to the present, you have popes that have supreme authority over everyone, and they can tell people what to do and how to do it and when to do it. The Bible doesn't say that. It's a tradition that's been developed by men. But if you're finding any type of a justification for that view of the Bible, you're not going to find it. And of course, the book, we've already studied that part about you are Petros, which means a little rock. This is Jesus talking to Peter when he changed his name to Petros, little rock. And upon this church, And upon this rock, which is Petra, which is the city of Petra, just Google the word Petra and you'll see a gigantic rock with big columns carved into it. And that's correct. They named the city after the word, which means a gigantic rock. I will build my church. Two different words. I know it's translated as Peter, excuse me, as rock in the New Testament, in Matthew. But two different Greek words. Petros is Peter's name, little chip off the rock, or a pebble. And Petra means a gigantic rock. So which rock does Jesus build the church on? Peter or himself? He is the rock upon which the church is laid. There is no other foundation upon which you can lay, and that's Jesus Christ himself. He certainly didn't build the church on Petros. Paul was the superior of the apostles, not Peter. Anyway, Peter here is telling us very clearly, he's not pulling rank on anybody. He's saying that we're fellow pastor teachers. I'm a pastor teacher, you're a pastor teacher, but I'm going to give you on the authority of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, of course, is causing him to write these things, some Bible doctrine about what pastor teachers are supposed to do. And we're also, if we have time today, we're going to see what the congregation is supposed to do. So therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was an eyewitness. He was there. These other pastor teachers, some were probably, most were not. But Peter was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. And that's the authority that he is indicating to these people, that he is an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. He doesn't say, I'm the apostle, you must do what I tell you to do. But he's telling them, look, I've been there from day one. I was one of the disciples. And I am an apostle. And a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. The word for partaker, again, he's one of many. It's the word is koinonos. He's a partaker, you're a partaker, you're a partner. He's a partner, we're a partner. And this not only refers to the pastor teachers, but to all Christians. So we are partakers also of the glory, doxa, that is to be revealed. So what is this glory that's to be revealed? Apokalupto. What is this glory that's to be revealed? This refers, of course, to the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to see this a little bit later, where Peter says as much, when the chief shepherd appears. When's the next time the chief shepherd will appear? Who is the chief shepherd? Obviously, the chief shepherd is Jesus Christ himself. He is the cornerstone upon which the church is built. He's the chief shepherd. And when he does appear, well, that's when the judgment seat of Christ occurs. All believers in the church age right now, when they die, they go to be face to face with the Lord, in a place where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. The old things have passed away. But they don't have their rewards. They're not evaluated. There's no rewards given out until the judgment seat of Christ. That occurs, of course, hasn't occurred yet. Church age has been humming along for 2,000 years. It will occur at some point. And then the dead in Christ shall be caught up, the living in Christ, rather, shall be caught up together. The dead in Christ will join them, and we will receive, in the church age, all of us will receive a resurrection body. And then, of course, the tribulation is occurring at that time on the earth, because all believers are removed off the earth, and Satan has his opportunity to prove that he can create a perfect environment. God will give him this final opportunity, and of course, he will fail miserably. In the middle of the tribulation, he will turn to violence. And that's what all utopian socialist nut jobs eventually do. They turn to anarchy and violence, and the whole thing collapses, always does. And so Satan will have his opportunity. But at the rapture, all believers, of course, will be taken up, receive a resurrection body, and then they'll be evaluated. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, and that is taught in your Bible doctrine book. And we have many, many verses on the judgment seat of Christ. Look up the doctrine of rewards. So he's a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. And the glory to be revealed, of course, is the handing out of rewards by Jesus Christ himself. Verse 2, shepherd the flock. Now this is the instruction to the elders. They're supposed to do something. The word shepherd is poimaino, and that means to feed. The number one thing that animals in a flock need is food and water. You got to protect them from the animals, of course, and the predators and things like that, and provide health issues for them. But the number one thing they got to have is food and water. That's what the shepherd's primary job is to do. They take the flock out to feed them. They bring them in at night to rest them. Take them out back during the day to the green grass to feed them again. And so the command to these pastor teachers from a fellow pastor teacher, Peter, because he had congregations as well, and as an apostle, he'd visit other churches in the region from time to time, I'm sure. We know he did. So, shepherd the flock of God among you. Who is the flock of God? Well, that's all believers. The flock of God. We're all sheep in the flock of God. And my sheep hear my voice. So if you're positive to Bible doctrine, when you hear grace being taught, you will light up like a Christmas tree at some point. If that point has not occurred, well, stick with it and it will occur. Because the world is filled with anti-grace. Anti-grace, and it comes in many forms, but it hates grace. It likes works. It wants to tell you how good you are, how wonderful you are, how wonderful the world can be if only you hustle a little harder. And we will make a wonderful place on this earth, and things will be just wonderful if we do such things like love each other or redistribute the wealth or all sorts of lies. They're all lies. The world will not be wonderful. If you could create a perfect environment, it still doesn't solve the central problem, which is the sin nature, the flaw in human beings. And that is the great barrier between God and man. Now, Jesus Christ removed that barrier, so all that any human has to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be a child of God, and he will care for you as his child. But that's an option to people. You have free will. You either take it or you don't take it. Sadly, the directive will of God, of course, not sadly, but is that all humans should be saved. Sadly, the vast majority are not saved. The vast majority are not saved. And those that are saved, the vast majority hate Bible doctrine. They're called the enemies of Christ, even. They're antagonistic to doctrine. They were saved by grace, but they go right back into the pig pen of human works and human religion and traditions and all sorts of nonsense. They do not want to know about Bible doctrine. They hate it. And yet they are saved, and they will be at the judgment seat of Christ. They will be there in a resurrection body. They'll be evaluated, and they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. But the shame won't last very long. But it will be there for a while, because they'll realize for the first time that they pissed away their entire life that God gave them on this planet. They did not respond to their pastor teacher, and that's how you learn Bible doctrine. You are not going to learn it reading the Bible for yourself or going to a Bible study class with other knuckleheads. What do you think, Johnny? What do you think, Susie? We've got a home Bible class in our home where all of us sit around the table and drink coffee or tea or eat banana pudding. And they all kind of think great thoughts, and let's just love each other. It's the blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. Oh, but we feel so good because we're fellowshipping. Dude, you can do the same thing at an Amway meeting. You can do the same thing at the boys getting together, drinking and smoking cigars and playing poker. Yes, it's very enjoyable. But it doesn't put Bible doctrine in the brain. It does not feed you. You're not being shepherded. You're being entertained. You're being stroked. And yes, I like to get stroked. Everybody likes to get stroked. But it doesn't advance you along that trail, that wagon trail of maturity. So shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So they have the authority over the congregation. The pastor teacher has authority over the congregation. And that's, the word is episkopeo. And that's where we get the word, of course. I guess you could say we get the word for the Episcopalian. It's similar. But oversight, of course, means to look upon, to inspect, to oversee. So you got people under your charge. You are the foreman. And you're overseeing things as they hum along. So they have authority. Look up the doctrine of authority. The pastor teacher has authority, and the pastor teacher must exercise that authority over the congregation. Now, we're going to see in a little bit, the congregation is filled with different types of people. In any given church, you've got some people that are very eager to hear the word. You've got some people that are new believers. They don't know much about anything. You've got some that are older believers. You've got some that are not there to learn Bible doctrine. They're there to, for whatever their own little reason, they're there to either show off or show up, or they expect to get some type of reward just by coming, or they're smarter than the pastor and they're going to show the pastor what's going on. Whatever reason, they're not there to learn. They're there for some other purposes. They're called hard-headed sheep. And we'll see this in a little bit in a collateral passage where Jesus is talking to Peter. Jesus in the resurrection body is talking to Peter, giving him a command about feeding his sheep. And in that context, we get the idea, which is true, that not everybody in that congregation is equal. They're not at the same level of maturity. And not everybody is a happy camper to be there. Of course, I've always wondered, why do you come if you're not there to learn Bible doctrine? You know, go haunt some other church. And they're looking for a Lonely Hearts Club. I don't know what they're looking for. It'd be entertained. Who knows? But they usually peel off. They don't last forever. It's only those that are consistent that come, and they will not peel off come hell or high water, as we say in one of the idioms in this country. Hell or high water, I'm not leaving. And of course, in the modern era, that can mean listening to tapes or watching videos. You just take in Bible doctrine. You don't physically have to come. Somebody physically has to come once in a while. There won't be any tapes. Although, with this pandemic, we're seeing that our Bible classes are held by this thing called Zoom, or I'd say it's called Tura, I guess is what it's called. And so I'm speaking to an audience that I know are listening to this because I get feedback. And therefore, I know somebody's out there. If nobody's out there, I suppose that these lectures would not be recorded. And hopefully, God willing, and we'll get back to face-to-face teaching at some point. But for right now, we're doing what we have to do to get the word out. We're taking advantage of the advantages, which is the technology. And so here we have exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. This is to the pastor teacher. You don't teach Bible doctrine because you're forced to or you feel you have to. You do it voluntarily. You're doing it because you want to do it. The word for compulsion means that the pastor teacher should be willing to do the job, which means you study and teach. Study, 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 teach. Study, 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 teach. Because you can't teach what you don't know. And you can't know anything until you study, until someone else has taught you, and so on and so on. Now, there is a spiritual gift called the gift of pastor-teacher, and that gift is given to certain males in every generation. And as we're going to see in a moment, God knows where these pastor-teachers are. He knows which ones are positive, because not all believers that have the gift of pastor-teacher exercise that gift, and those that do exercise the gift do it half-ass. They're not positive. They're not consistent. And so it's only those pastor-teachers that are consistent, that have the gift, and that saw the wood in front of them, keep on plugging, keep on plugging, keep on plugging, putting it out, putting it out, putting it out. Well, they're not doing it for money. They're entitled to a wage, obviously, because if their main job is being a pastor-teacher, someone has to support them. But they're not doing it for money. They're not doing it for approbation lust. They're not doing it for power lust, because they get a kick being an authority over people. That's why some politicians are politicians. They have all the money in the world. It's like the power lust, that they have authority over some people. They got them under their thumb. Well, a pastor teacher is not motivated by that. They're doing it willingly because they want to. They recognize they have the gift. It's voluntarily according to the will of God, because they know that God has set them in this place, and they're going to do what they want to do, despite criticisms from other individuals. In fact, some of your greatest critics, if you're a pastor teacher, if anyone out there is going to be a pastor teacher, will be people in your own family. Colonel Thieme, for example, his sister and his father were very negative towards his ministry. His father was an unbeliever, apparently, all the way up to the end. But he did not have a good relationship with his sister as well. But again, he wasn't there to gain the approbation of his father, although he loved his father dearly, or his sister, over the approbation of God. You know, God wants you to do something, and your family wants you to do this or do something else. Or your family may disapprove of what you're doing. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to do your duty. You're going to do what you feel God wants you to do. Once you identify that, then you move forth. And of course, you handle the other problems as they come along with the problem-solving devices. So he says, voluntarily according to the will of God and not for sordid gain. That's one Greek word for sordid gain. It just means you're not doing it because you're greedy. And that word is eirdos. Ooh, that's a tongue twister. It simply means not for money's sake, not an eagerness to make money. And you know it, and I've done it. We've seen some of these so-called evangelists or pastors or whatever, and they got millions of dollars. They're driving around big fancy cars, even jets, big gold rings, gold teeth, and all sorts of things. You say, well, why are you taking all this money for yourself? Obviously, you're not setting a good example for the flock. And of course, some of them, they call it, what is it called? I don't know. They justify and say, well, God wants me to be a millionaire. And that's our ministry. He wants everybody to be a millionaire. Well, money doesn't make you happy. God wants you to reach maturity is what the Bible says. If you have money, if you don't have money, well, you enjoy it because you have the capacity if you have Bible doctrine. If you don't have Bible doctrine and you have money, you don't have money, you're not going to enjoy it. No matter how much money you have, you'll be the most miserable person on the face of the planet with billions of dollars. And I can give you exhibit A, B, and C, and you can probably look around and see some of these miserable people. And of course, I know what you're saying. I want to be miserable too. Just give me some of that money and I'll pass that test. be content with what you have. Because if you're not content right now with what you have, you'll never be content no matter what you have. And that's what the Bible says. So how do you measure contentment? Well, a relaxed mental attitude, a grace orientation to life. You can't take it with you. Whatever it is, you can take Bible doctrine with you, and at the judgment seat of Christ, at the glory that's to be revealed, there's the payout beyond your imagination, because this life is very, very, very short. Hard to convince people in their 20s, but it is. I can convince someone in their 20s. Just close your eyes with me if you're in your 20s or if you're in your 30s. Remember when you were in elementary school? I snap my finger, let's open our eyes, now you're here. How long did that take? Not very long. I'll snap my fingers again, you'll be at the old folks' home, getting ready to check out. So make hay while the sun is shining, another idiom. It means to put your priorities straight while you still got time, while your brain still works, while you can still operate and function in the physical body that you have, because it's breaking down every single day. Once you hit the peak of around 30-something, and it starts going downhill. And you can pump all the vitamins and drink all the pure water and do all these things, and you're going to die healthy. But you can actually, you see some of these old people, what's the secret to your 100-year life? Well, I chew Red Man tobacco and I drink a shot of liquor every day. Oh my golly. Yeah, you'll actually run across people that do that from time to time. I'm sure there's some benefits to exercise and eating right. I'm all for it. But as Paul said, exercise profits you a little bit. But what really profits you is exercise your Bible doctrine in your brain. Get it in the brain and then exercise. How do you get in the brain? The pastor teacher puts it there. That's the pastor teacher's job, is to feed you. The food is Bible doctrine. And he's supposed to do it not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. With eagerness. In fact, one of the greatest joys a pastor can have, and I'm looking up the word eagerness for us, and that is the word prothumos. And it means to act with alacrity. I like that word, alacrity. It means quickly. You're running to do it. You like to teach Bible doctrine. You enjoy it. I enjoy it. I enjoy teaching Bible doctrine and expressing the Word of God. In fact, from time to time, someone will be listening to me and I hear myself on the thing and I say, well, I could learn something from this person. It's really kind of strange. When you hear Bible doctrine, it's not me, it's the Bible doctrine. Because the man doesn't count. It's the message, it's the Bible doctrine. And we know the men that put out this Bible doctrine, these pastor teachers, they're flawed beings. But the Bible doctrine, when they speak Bible doctrine, they're in fellowship, they're on the beam. They're putting out accurate Bible doctrine. And you can learn. Remember what Paul said in Philippians when he was recovering from reversionism? He said, basically, and I'm paraphrasing, isn't it ironic? I'm a pastor teacher, and yet some people that I'm teaching might exceed me in rewards. because it's the Bible doctrine that matters. But Paul, the person, will be evaluated on how he applied the Bible doctrine to the exigencies of life. And of course, in 2 Timothy, Paul reached the highest level of maturity. Remember, he said, I've finished the fight, I've finished the race. And then he says, very soon, what awaits me at the rapture is this thing called the crown of glory. We'll see that in just a moment. Okay, so he says, you do it with eagerness, not yet, verse 3, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. The word for lording it over, and of course this is kata kurio, which means to, it means to bring one's power, to walk around like the 500-pound gorilla, and let people know that you're a 500-pound gorilla, to put people in fear, that I'm the one in authority, you will do what I tell you to do. And that's where they lorded over those allotted to your charge. The allotted to your charge is a fascinating doctrine here, because it's true. The word allotted is kleros, or kleros, rather, kleros, allotted to your charge, and that means an object used to determine or to cast or to put something, allotting to your charge. This refers to the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, knew in eternity past that you would be positive to Bible doctrine. Well, first of all, he knew you'd be positive to the gospel, so you got the gospel. And then he knew you'd be positive to Bible doctrine. And that's where the doctrine of clustering comes in. This is a doctrine that we have developed. It will be in the second edition of the Bible Categorical Bible Doctrines. It's in there now, but it's not. There's no diagram to go with it, so we've developed a new diagram. So just think of a blank piece of paper. On that blank piece of paper, in your mind, imagine a lot of red X's all over the paper, just randomly, from every corner of the paper, in the middle, the sides, everywhere else. That denotes the unbeliever, which we were all red X's at one time, were the unbeliever. And then on the same piece of paper, imagine green dots. The green dots are those that responded to the gospel. They transformed, metamorphosed. They went from a red X to a green dot, which means they're saved. And in your mind, those green dots are clustered. So up in the right-hand corner of your piece of paper, where you have red X's scattered everywhere, you got a cluster of 3 green dots. And then a little bit lower, you got a cluster of 5 green dots. And then over to the far left-hand corner of the page, you got 7 green dots. And then here and there, everywhere. And then around the green dots, probably, you've got black X's scattered here and there. What's the black X denote? That's the believer that was a red X that heard the gospel and said no. Well, now the red X's are those that never heard the gospel. And that's the doctrine of heathenism. But whether you're a red X or a black X is irrelevant, because both of those things have something in common. Both of those two categories, red and black, they're on negative volition. And those on negative volition, whether you hear the gospel or not, you will say no. So the red will turn to black, and they'll always be black. So God, the Holy Spirit's under no obligation to give the gospel to a red X, because the answer will always be the same. No, I will not respond. But the God, the Holy Spirit, does give the gospel to a lot of red X's in every generation. And the result's all the same. If you're a red X on negative volition, the result will be black X. You won't respond. If you're a red X on positive volition, then you will respond and you'll be green. And God, the Holy Spirit, of course, clusters the greens around each other without violating human free will. In each generation, if I had a page, piece of paper for each generation, it's going to be different. One generation might have 99% red X's, and that's about it. One green dot. Another generation might have 15% green dots. So it just depends on the generation. They're random, but they're not random, because God, the Holy Spirit, will cluster, but without violating human free will, because God doesn't want anyone to be unsaved. And therefore we have those doctrines all folding together. Two directive will of God, two directive wills of God. One, I want all humans to be saved. They're not. Two, I want all believers to reach maturity. They're not. But those believers that want to reach maturity, he will cluster them in certain geographic areas, because you have to have a pastor teacher that is assigned to them, and you're assigned to him, and he's assigned to you. Now, that congregation might be 30, it might be 300, it might be 3,000, whatever it is. Some pastor teachers have congregations that are totally antagonistic to the ministry, like Jeremiah. Some congregations are small, but they're tight. They're filled with positive believers, and they're very vibrant and very strong. The size doesn't matter, because it's supply and demand. If there's a very few green dots in that generation, demand's small. Therefore, God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't need to have a lot of supply on the gift of pastor-teacher. So God arranges these things. I know it's hard for us to wrap our brains around it, but it's not hard for God. It's child's play. But he has to fold all these things into this divine computer, if you will, without violating human free will, which he does not. But God controls history. So the assignment, the allotted here, the pastor-teacher is assigned these people, and the congregation is allotted to that pastor-teacher. Now, not every believer has the same pastor-teacher. God assigned you your own pastor-teacher. What if my pastor-teacher kicks the bucket? Well, then God will allot another one, assign another one to you. However, in the day of technology, you might have the same pastor-teacher the rest of your life, even though they kicked the bucket, because they left a website with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of Bible classes on it, and therefore your pastor-teacher can cease to be someone that's physically dead. Because it's not the man, it's the message. Or God, the Holy Spirit, may assign someone else to you. Well, how do I find out who my pastor-teacher is? Don't worry about it. God, the Holy Spirit, will drop that person in your lap when the timing is correct. He will expose you to that person. And in fact, the same concept applies, because not all green dots are going to be mature. Some green dots, if you did different shades of green, you'd have light green. Those light green are saved, but they're negative to Bible doctrine. Then you have those that are moderately green. Well, they responded to a certain degree. They got up to a certain level of maturity. Then you have those that are dark green, and those are the ones that got to the highest level of spiritual maturity. So we could do that as well in our thought experiment here, our diagram. In fact, we'll have that diagram that depicts these things. I'm a visual person. I like to see the diagrams. It really helps with the teaching. It's a teaching tool. But the pastor teacher for you might not be the pastor teacher for another believer. And they weren't allotted to that one. That wasn't the one that was assigned to them. So here we back to verse 3. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now the pastor teacher is expected to be an example to his flock. Tupas is the word for example. It means the mark or the strike of a blow. So, in other words, you get hit in the face, boom, you got a little black eye. Well, it's a mark. So that came to be an example. So the pastor teacher has to be an example. An example of what? Now, this doesn't mean you imitate the pastor teacher at all. Imitate the pastor teacher's personality. The example refers to how does the pastor teacher conduct himself in terms of Bible doctrine? Does that pastor teacher study and teach, study and teach, study and teach? Does he apply Bible doctrine, like the rebound technique? And of course, some of you, if you get to know the pastor teacher, you'll say, well, I see that they have pants on just like I do. They're a human. One of the dangers of life is to put someone on a pedestal. It's called iconoclastic arrogance. You put someone on a pedestal, and if you watch them long enough, you're going to discover what? They're feet of clay. They're not perfect. And then, of course, what an arrogant person does, they destroy the very idol that they created. Well, because I see that that person is flawed, I'll throw the whole thing out and I'll just throw it all away. You'll see this with people saying, well, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. Well, dude, if that's your criteria, you won't be going anywhere. You're not going to Chuck E. Cheese. There's hypocrites at Chuck E. Cheese. There's hypocrites at baseball games. There are hypocrites everywhere. I guess it's going to be you, yourself, and your shadow. So if that's your criteria, you're not a deep thinker. You go to Bible class not to hang around other knuckleheads anyway. You go there to learn Bible doctrine. And get your eyes off people and put your eyes on the Lord. You'll be in much better shape. Okay. So, proving to be examples to the flock. These are the people that are assigned to you by God the Holy Spirit for you to teach. And of course, the pastor teacher gets double discipline. And he gets double rewards, but he gets double discipline as well if he doesn't do his job. Thank you very much. I'm happy with the single discipline. I don't want double discipline. So I'm very careful about doing my job. My job is to teach Bible doctrine. Now, in the early days, when I was a younger whippersnapper, we used to teach 5 hours a week until we have a whole bunch of tapes in our website. Now, with this coronavirus thing going on in the year 2020, we're not meeting face-to-face. Our meeting place has told us that we may not do that. And so we follow the law as good citizens, and we've turned to this electronic version. But I know that at the website, Bible Doctrine Ministries, we've got hours and hours and hours of teaching. And of course, people can go back and listen to it and re-listen to it. And if you say, well, I don't want to hear that again, I want to go back and listen to the book of Matthew again, it's on tapes. Well, why don't you want to listen to it again? Because I know it all. No, you don't. No, you don't know it all. You don't listen to it again because you're arrogant and your priorities are not set. So we have new material coming in, but we've got a lot of old material that's still there. It's not old. It's as fresh as the day it was recorded. And you can listen to it and get Bible doctrine. In fact, I've had this experience myself. I listened to a tape from a pastor teacher, Colonel Thien, and about the fourth time I listened to it, it finally dawns on me. Oh, now I get it. That's how human brains work. That's how they work. So he says we're supposed to be examples to the flock. And then, of course, and when the chief shepherd appears, the chief shepherd, you can figure this one out real easily. That's Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd. He's the one that the church is built on, not Peter. And when will he appear? He will appear, of course, the next time Christ appears is the judgment seat of Christ, and that's phanero. There's not the double O here. It's phanero. And that means to appear. When will he appear? To make himself manifest or make himself visible is what it literally means. Phanero. I'll just use my southern accent. Phanero. And the next time he makes himself manifest is when? The rapture. Remember, we're dispensationalists here. We're not morons. We know the dispensation. We have a roadmap. The next eschatological event is the rapture. When will it occur? I have no idea. No one does. God the Father does, and it will appear at some point. Paul expected it in his day, 2,000 years ago. Peter expected it in his day. Well, Paul lived a little bit longer than Peter, but they both expected it in their day. You can tell from their letters. But there is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled that must be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. The fact that Jews are in the land, Jews have always been in the land. Well, now they have a nation. Okay, well, they got a nation. Whoop-de-doo. So I don't know what's going to occur. Live your life as if this is the last day on the planet, which means study Bible doctrine. So it could occur in 5 minutes, could occur in 500 years. You don't know, I don't know. And don't be fleeced out of your money by some nut job that wants to sell you a book about the seven blue moons or the seven this and the earthquake in Jerusalem and, you know, this thing, this sign. They dug up some relic. Come on, man. Please don't lose your money and don't lose your mind over this stuff. There is no sign. All the signs in Matthew relate to the second coming. And those signs will pop up buko, means a lot, or buku, in the tribulational period. Those are all prophecies that will occur in the tribulation about signs and the fig tree and all this other stuff. But you're not going to be in the tribulation. You will not be there. You will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. How long that takes, we don't know, but you won't be in the tribulation. You're going to be in the church age, which means you left here at the rapture. So long. And so the people down here that can get a hold of tapes and listen to these things, they will be able to apply these signs to when the second coming is going to occur. You have some pretty good signs there. We studied that before. And when the chief shepherd, verse 4, appears, you receive the unfading crown of glory. The crown of glory is for the pastor teacher. Look up the doctrine of rewards. There are three crowns that are identified. Now, this is language of accommodation. So we can understand that God is going to reward the believer with fantastic things beyond your imagination. The reality is there, and these metaphors, these similes, they pale in significance in comparison. But we'll just go with what these things say in the Bible because it gives us a frame of reference. So we have the crown of righteousness, and all the verses are there. Look up the doctrine of rewards. The first crown is the crown of righteousness, and that's the believer that reaches maturity. Now, let's go back a little bit. Every believer at the judgment seat of Christ will receive a resurrection body. But the vast majority will receive nothing. No crowns, no decorations, no order of the morning star. Their name will not be inscribed on pillars. They will not get the special rewards, the special manna, all these other things. They get nothing. Now, they'll be extremely ashamed for a short period of time. They'll have their resurrection body, but grace trumps everything. They're not going to exercise that arrogance thing. They'll simply be ashamed of themselves. Why did I do this to myself? Because you did it to yourself. God and his directive will towards you was that you reach maturity. Why didn't you? Because you're an idiot. Now, if you're listening to this and you're still alive, which of course you have to be still alive, there's still time. There's still time for you not to be a moron, not to be stupid, to set your priorities straight. It's not too late. If you've got a pulse, you've still got time. Go on a crash course of Bible doctrine, and you can glorify God because your witness will be, I was an idiot for most of my life, and then I finally decide to get crack-a-lackin', and I reach maturity. Sounds like somebody else we know, doesn't it, that we studied? Solomon. Solomon popped up as a young man very quickly to a very very admirable level of maturity. And then he went into reversionism for most of his adult life. But then he pulled up before he crashed and burned and sent unto death and made it to the highest levels of maturity for the Old Testament dispensation, as far as we can tell. And that's his testimony. His testimony is doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Bible doctrine glorifies God. You want to glorify God, put Bible doctrine in your brain. That's the only thing that glorifies God. And then, of course, God will use you because you're now a prepared person. In fact, Solomon, as we know in the book of Ecclesiastes, he was the king of Israel. But in that book, he said, I got that title. But the title I want is to be a teacher of Bible doctrine, the preacher. That's the title above everything. That's what I want to be known as. Not as the king of Israel, the son of David. He was the son of David. I want to be known as a teacher of Bible doctrine. Because he finally got his priorities straight. So when he appears, you're going to receive this unfading crown of glory. So the three crowns, again, the first crown is the crown of righteousness for the mature believer. And of course, the mature believers are divided into categories. So the analogy we use, the university. When you enter university, you're a freshman. You're now a university student. You're a mature believer. But you've got to move towards increasing levels of maturity, sophomore, junior, senior, and then you want to get to the graduate school. Well, if you reach the freshman level, you get the crown of righteousness on your resurrection body. And the next crown is called the crown of life. The crown of life is for the mature believer that has got to graduate school. And that is the believer that has received undeserved sufferings. And they've reached that highest level of undergrieved suffering. And they've passed that evidence test. And they've cracked through that barrier. And now they are a graduate student. Theme used the term a super mature or super grace believer, the highest level. And to recognize that, you will get the crown of life. So not everybody that gets the crown of righteousness will get the crown of life, but everybody that gets the crown of life gets the crown of righteousness. Right? Right. The third crown is crowned the crown of glory, which is found here. Also found in another passage, but the crown of glory. It's also found in 2 Timothy, last chapter of 2 Timothy. It's the crown of life, crown of glory. That's for the pastor teacher. Not all pastor teachers that have the gift of pastor teacher will get this crown. Very few of them will get this crown. And they'll say, well, Lord, didn't I teach Bible? Didn't I teach in a church twice on Sunday for 30 years? Yeah. What'd you teach? Nothing. You did not feed the flock. You fed yourself. You did it for gain. You did it for approbation, lust. You weren't concerned with Bible doctrine. You're a people pleaser, not a God pleaser. You want to have a big congregation, so you didn't tackle any of the tough doctrines like eternal security, because it might have the young people go out and fornicate. Well, tell them you can't lose your salvation. You didn't teach the tough doctrines like the origin of life and when human life begins, because you had so many Republicans in there that were just so offended that they couldn't copulate and create a human life. And you didn't want to tell them that because half of them would leave or they'd fire you. You didn't teach the Word of God. You didn't do your duty. You will not receive the crown of glory. That's reserved to the pastor teacher that didn't pull any punches, but they weren't a jerk either. They didn't lord it over the congregation. They didn't tell people, well, did you study your Bible today, and quiz people and give them tests and this. That's none of my business whether you take this Bible doctrine or not. That's up to the Lord. My job is to put out the food. Whether you eat it or not, that's up to you. I'm not going to force feed you. I'm not going to put you on an IV. If we use the water analogy, I get a big bucket of Bible doctrine and I just throw it out to the crowd. And some people gulp it up. Some people barely get a drop on them. It's up to them. I'm not going to follow you around and make sure you did this and make sure you did that, as some congregations actually do. They want you to fill out cards. They come visit you. Of course, a lot of us are hustling you for your money as well. Sordid gain, remember? Okay, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, we're at 46 minutes. I wanted to get to the obligations of the congregation because that's where the next verse starts. You younger men. Now, the word men here and the word younger refers to the congregation. It doesn't refer to males in general. It means, the word is neos or neustros, and this means recently born, young, youthful, new. It doesn't refer to men. It refers to men and women. It's like anthropos refers to male and female. Here it refers to people that are under the authority of the pastor teacher. You younger men. Younger is not necessarily age either. I can have people, and I have had people, that are older than me, and yet I'm the old man, and yet they're older than me. So it's a term of authority. When you're younger, you're under the authority of the older. In the old days, people understood that. Today, in our degenerate society today, a lot of these idiots don't understand that concept. And they think the younger people know it all, and you are simply a whatever, fill in the blank. And we can fill in the blanks on a lot of things. But we will start with this verse next time, because it doesn't refer to young men running around. It refers to the congregation. And we'll exegete this a little bit more in our next Bible class. But for now, we will sign out with a prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. Thank you for the knowledge that you have imparted to us. We now understand, of course, as we already understood, but we have learned once more the truth about the pastor teacher, that all pastor teachers are assigned, they're set up by you, and that a congregation is set up for them, that Peter, of course, never claimed that he was a papa or a pope. He simply recognized that he was one of many pastor teachers in the function of teaching Bible doctrine and feeding the flock. He knew that he was like them. To teach Bible doctrine is their obligation, willingness, and to do their duty to study and teach, and to study and teach. We're going to see next time what the obligation of the congregation is. We thank you for these things. We pray that you will motivate us as we move forward. In Christ's name. Amen.